Well, it's a great, great hymn. If we could attain to a measure of the reality of that, that we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we ought to love each other deeply from the heart, being loved in such an amazing way, that love ought to be pouring out to one another. Well, I'm continuing Romans, we're in chapter 12. And the whole background is the Gospel, chapters 1 to 11. And looking at the Gospel, we'd have to say, wow, this is totally, totally amazing. How can it be? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? It's totally, totally amazing, the Gospel. But in the light of that, if I have had an experience of such amazing grace, there has to be a response. The manifestation of the reality of faith in my life will be that I change. Often we maybe suffer with doubts at times, a lack of assurance. Well, what is my assurance that Jesus Christ is mine? Well, one, I find I'm believing the Word of God. And despite myself, I believe it. It happened to me when I was 19. I suddenly found myself believing. It's not that someone went through a series of proofs and said, well, QED, therefore the Word of God is true. I believed it was true. And it's an amazing thing. The second level will be a change in life. We sing it quite a bit now in the chapel. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And the second part of virtually every epistle is about application. In the light of the Gospel, therefore, this is how I must live. And it's only in the power of the Holy Spirit I have a hope of attaining such a measure. But if we're saying wow to chapters 1 to 11, there ought to be an ow coming from verse chapters 12 onwards, because it's application. And if these chapters and verses are opened up to any measure correctly, they ought to challenge me. It ought to challenge me. Preacher and hearer alike, we're all under the same word of God. So in those difficult chapters, 11 through to 16, application of the Gospel. So Paul begins, again, just a quick reminder, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, brothers, by the mercies of God, or in view of God's mercies, in the light of that, what should I do? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's the logical application of the Gospel. I ought to be wholly dedicated to him. God has not held back from you and I at all. Fully committed to the Gospel. Now, how committed am I? How committed are we? Individually and collectively as a church. Now, how can I do that? How can I be given over? How do I offer myself as a living sacrifice? What do I need to do? So verse 2 is very important. There are two competing pressures for my life. And one is the world, and the other is the Lord himself. Do not be conformed to this world, verse 2. That's one thing I could do. I can take my agenda from the newspapers, the television, social media, YouTube, friends and colleagues around and about me, because constantly our minds are being bombarded with propaganda, and the world's looking to squeeze us into its mold. If you were here for the men's breakfast now, if you're a lady, you wouldn't have been here for the men's breakfast. But if you're a man and you regularly attend here, we've got a wonderful meeting the second Saturday of the month, 9 o'clock till about 10 o'clock. We have a lovely breakfast, and then we discuss a chapter of a particular book, The Disciplines of a Godly Man. And this last Saturday was the discipline of the mind. and how as Christians we need to discipline our minds by what we actually put into it. The world is very powerful, and from dawn, when we waken up, until we fall asleep, we're being bombarded with the world's view, and it's looking to squeeze us into its mould. And how things are changing so very, very rapidly. I hope we get on to the Bible study. But to avoid that, I need to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Now, how do I do that? I've got to absorb the Word of God. So, you know, I meet people who say, do I have to go to church twice on a Sunday? Well, my question would be, have you got two Sunday services? Yes, well, why ever would you not want to go? Why or why would I want to be anywhere else? You know, the Word of God is being opened up. Of course I want to be there. Do I need to read my Bible every day? Well, what a strange question. Is it the Word of God or isn't it? Why wouldn't I want to read His Word to fill my mind? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So in the view of my great salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, I need to think carefully and apply the Word of God, that my life might be changed. So how do I begin to serve? Well, we looked at verses 3 through to 8. I use my God-given gifts to His glory and to the common good. Again, reminder, we are a body, Christ the head. I don't know what part of the body you might be here, but every one of us has gifts that must be used to the common good and the glory of God. And the use of those gifts will change as we grow older. And perhaps for some of us here, maybe it's going to be prayer. Certainly, we can continue to pray. It's an encouraging telephone call to the pastor after he's preached his little heart out. And he's had some thunderous looks from some members of the congregation. Oh, how lovely to get an encouraging phone call from somebody who maybe was listening online. What a blessing that was. What a ministry. The ministry of encouragement. You know, we all serve in some way. But then we went on to verses 9 through to 21. We looked at 9 through to 13 last time. How do we use our gifts? Well, gifts are one thing, but they must be used with Christian grace. To preach without grace, there's no benefit to anybody. The preacher is puffed up and the people are put off. So, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be pure, let it be sincere. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Grace in our hearts, amazing grace. God pouring grace into our hearts. He's given us gifts. We need to find out what they are and we need to use them, not mechanically, but with a deep love in our hearts for Christ, for the cause of the gospel, and for our fellow believers, and for a lost world that's out there. Love must dominate in our hearts. And really, verses 10 through to 21 look at aspects of love. What does true Christian love look like? Love is more than a feeling. It is a feeling at times. So another level of assurance would be His Spirit, witnessing with my spirit that I am a child of God. And it's wonderful when it happens. It could happen in the singing of a hymn, the reading of a passage, your quiet time. It could be as, who was it now? I think it's Flavel, out for a ride on it's Jonathan Edwards, I think, out for a ride on his horse. Got a historian here who's, was it Edwards? I don't know. And suddenly that overwhelming presence and sense of the Lord with him. So it can happen at any point, but He tells you, tell me thou art mine, O Saviour. Grant me an assurance clear. Banish all my dark misgivings. What a wonderful, wonderful assurance. Love. Loving. It's more than a feeling. It is action, thinking and application. Last time we looked at the use of gifts by women in the life of the church. That was a little bit of an extra, but We're going to make progress now through these verses. And the last time I looked and made progress in Romans 12, it was verses 10 through to 13. What does real love look like? Love in action. So verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Now, these are things we have to work on. So if you find yourself challenged by them, and I find myself challenged, good. Are we kindly and affectionate towards each other? Is there this brotherly family love? In honor, giving preference to one another. You know, stuck at the door, after you. I insist, after you. Just preferring each other. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Now, when we see fellow saint going through difficult times, just to know and to see the wonder of God keeping them. They're being kept. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. So, you know, to see people in need. And, well, whose job is it? Well, it's the church's job. What about you and what about me? If God has blessed you with material means, why not share them with those who are in need? You know, there's some wonderful saints in churches looking to alleviate needs. A little family here struggling. I remember what it was like bringing up a little family in London. And really, honestly now, not knowing where the next meal was coming from. And suddenly a little envelope comes through the door and there's some money in it. I remember another time having to get things together and go off to the second-hand shop and sell them just so we could pay some bills. Do you know people like that who are struggling? And it's because, yeah, circumstances of life. Well, can we spot them? Can we help? It's a challenge, isn't it? Or am I hoarding it up to what? To what end? You know, it's all his anyway. All that I have, he's given me. All that I am, he made me. All I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. And then this one, given to hospitality. You know, it said an Englishman's home is his castle. Just pull up the drawbridge and bring down the portcullis. Well, I hope your home's not like that. A Welshman's home is open, isn't it? And we have big hearts. We want to share with one another. A meal together. Some say, oh, my home's not big enough. Well, again, when we first got married, we'll make some progress in a moment, but we lived in a one-bedroom flat on Marlborough Road. And it was at the back of a terrace. The front was a different flat. We were in the back. You went down a couple of steps, through a door, into the lounge. And the loo was through a stained glass window off the lounge. You went up two steps. You could carry on a conversation with your guests. And then you went through the lounge into the bedroom. And then through the bedroom was the kitchen. In the kitchen was the shower, so you could fry your chips while you had a shower. It was an interesting place, and it wasn't very big. But we had people around, and often it was coffee and a biscuit. But fellowship, hospitality. We got a bigger house now, and we can have more people around from time to time on occasions. But it's practicing hospitality. Having an open heart. Aspects of love. Well, we're moving on now to verses 14 through to 21. It was a couple of nights ago that Nathan sent me a WhatsApp message saying, have you seen what's happening in Asbury, Kentucky? Anybody heard of Asbury, Kentucky? One or two heads are nodding. Well, it's about 10 days ago. A university campus in the chapel. A man got up to give a message, and the service has been going on for 10 days since then. Don't get stopped, it's going on almost day and night. And the chapel is packed, and people are queuing up outside to get in, and it's gone to other campuses as well. But with social media now, you can look in, and people are putting on little clips. And interesting, keep our eyes on that. Whether it's a revival, you'd call it an outpouring or a special time of blessing. But interestingly, the preacher, we call him a preacher, gave 25 minutes on Romans 12, 14 to 21. And the Spirit of God moved in a powerful way. I listened to the sermon. It's nothing special to me. I thought, well, there's nothing much to it. He just made a few points and then he sat down. And you see, it's all of grace. It's all of grace. So let's read verses 14 then through to 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we're moving on now. Aspects of love. We looked at a number in verses 10 through to 13. Now we'll make some progress. Verse 14. It's quite a headline. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now, looking at some commentators, they tend to suggest that verses 10 to 13 are particularly aspects of love we manifest towards each other in a local church. But verses 14 onwards, he's tending more towards looking at my neighbours in the world, work colleagues, people I might meet day by day. And the reason is that, bless those who persecute you. Surely there'll be no opposition from within the church. Will there? Well, sadly, that's not the case, is it? And I feel that all these can be applied to our relationships with each other. And they can all have some reflection in our relationships with folks around and about us as well. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. We certainly need this in the life of the church also. So here's a Christian response to opposition, a loving response to opposition. Those who persecute, those who are opposed to you. Dioko means to pursue in a hostile manner. Somebody's after you. You're there and they are using you as a target. It could be physical persecution. I'd hope we wouldn't come to that in the life of a local church. I've heard of it happening. I've never heard of it happening here. But there can be mental persecution and opposition. There can be emotional opposition. There can be spiritual opposition. There can be financial opposition. Now, the worldly response, looking at verse 2 again, do not be conformed to this world. That's the temptation. We're absorbing our ethic from the world and its media, and through all the inputs from the media and the world around about us, we will progress in that way. So it's something of a test. The worldly response, if somebody's opposing me, the temptation is to oppose them back, to bring a curse upon them. Bless those who persecute you and do not curse. But that will be the temptation, to laugh at their downfall if something happens to them. Well, ha! I'm glad you're getting some of your own medicine. Or to seek revenge, you've done this to me, then it might be in quite a subtle way, but I'm going to make sure I get back to you. Or avoid them. That's a disaster in the life of a church. There's schism and splits within a church, and I don't want to sit with that person. That's why I think it's good to move around in the church from time to time. And I know generally, when I'm preaching, I'm learning. Many people have got their little areas, some up on the right on the gallery. The students are up on the left. Move around a bit, students. Some of you do. But come downstairs and meet some of the, I don't want to say the older folks, more mature folks who maybe can't get up the stairs. But move around a bit. The left go to the right to the left. Pretty interesting. But don't come into the pulpit. Okay, that's there for the preacher. But yes, to avoid people you think, maybe it's only in your mind that they're persecuting you. It can be in your imaginations. Don't avoid people. The world response is to do that. Laugh at their downfall, curse them, seek revenge, avoid them. Here's the Christian response. Now think, in the light of the gospel, may my mind be renewed and inspired and enlightened, and then look to apply it. So counter to all that the world would do, I need to have a good think. And first of all, I can consider the way the Lord Jesus Christ himself handled opposition and persecution. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. That hostility and opposition, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Consider him. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a man, Isaac Ambrose, who's written a very large tome, about 1,000 pages, on this one phrase, looking unto Jesus. And it's a wonderful book. I'd recommend it to you. I'm sure Robin could get a copy for you. You'll find it online, because the bookshop's now online. Just go online and order a copy. Isaac Ambrose, Looking Unto Jesus. All the different aspects of looking to him. But the way he responded to persecution and opposition. Here's 1 Peter and chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Isn't that wonderful? That Jesus Christ is a living example of application. You don't have to wonder what it would look like. He's the supreme example. Leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. You see, do I see God? Do you and I see him? I'm being opposed, but in all conscience, I feel I'm doing the right things, and yet opposition comes. What do I do? Do I seek revenge? Do I get my own back? Do I curse them? Do I laugh if they fall down? No, look up to God. He's in full control of all situations. He is in full control. So this agape love, it's not seeking revenge. It's blessing those who persecute you. And he says it twice here. Bless them, do not curse them. Eulogio, invoke a blessing upon them. So Matthew chapter 5. Don't know how many aspects we'll get through. I'm watching the clock. We need plenty of time for prayer. Matthew 5 and verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then later on, In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those. This isn't easy. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do this? Bless those who persecute you. There's a lovely quote from Calvin here that Hendrickson brings up. If I just read it to you, I found this very challenging. Here's Calvin. I have said that this is more difficult than to let go revenge when anyone is injured. So, someone persecutes me, okay, I can not take revenge. That's one thing. It's not easy, but that's one level. But it's more difficult for those some restrain their hands and are not led away by the passion of doing harm, yet they wish that some calamity or loss would in some way happen to their enemies. All right, you haven't taken revenge, but you're pretty much wishing something would happen to them. But no, we have to go further than that. And even when they are so pacified that they wish no evil, yet there is hardly one in 100 who wishes well to him from whom he has received an injury. Nay, most men daringly burst forth in imprecations. But God, by his word, not only restrains our hands from doing evil, but also subdues the bitter feelings within. And not only so, but he would have us be solicitous for the well-being of those who unjustly trouble us and seek our destruction. So it's not a matter of not taking revenge. It's not a matter of not even not wishing ill on them. It's a matter of going the extra mile and wishing them well and praying them well and asking the Lord to bless them with all sincerity and feeling and strength. Now, Hendrickson makes this comment. A beginning of obedience to this command is possible for those who stop allowing themselves to be fashioned by the pattern of this age and continue to let themselves be transformed by the renewing of their minds. So how can I possibly live like that? Well, God is able to empower us to do it. There's a picture of he himself doing it, the reality. He makes his sun to rise on the just and the unjust, the rain fall on the just and the unjust. And we are to be those who seek the good of all, whatever their opinion of us, and to be even-handed in the matter. How is it possible? Only by the power of God. So delve deeply into his word and have our minds illuminated and transformed through the word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. If I have something against somebody else, in the words of a famous song, let it go. Let it go. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Well, again, that's a difficult thing. Something wonderful's happened to somebody else. The natural man rises up with envy and despises the person for their rise, but for us, to be glad and to rejoice and to be happy is a wonderful expression of love. And to weep with those who weep, to really feel and to be sympathetic and to have empathy. And it is more than simply saying, my brother, I'm praying for you. But it's actually to enter in, sympathize and empathize with their situation. Rejoice with those who are rejoicing within the fellowship and to weep with those who are weeping. Now we have an example. Many have been bereaved recently, others going through times of trial and difficulty. But fresh in our minds is yesterday's service in the chapel and how the Lord sustained and is continuing. We do continue to pray for dear Rhonda and the children. But how the Lord enabled us yesterday to celebrate the gospel and to weep with those who... There were tears yesterday. And it was wonderful that we were able to embrace one another and to remember a life well lived by the grace of God and to weep with those who are weeping. And more than just saying, I will pray for you. And in this area, to put myself in my brother's, sister's position... Love your neighbor as yourself. I think we'll do one more, and then I'll draw to a conclusion. Verse 16, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Now we come back to this wonderful, wonderful Christian hallmark of humility. It's something which we can't impersonate. It's wrought by the Spirit. A true view of who God is, a true view of who I am, brings about a humility that's manifest towards others. And that we're satisfied with our lot, and that we're even-handed with one another. Interesting, and just read these verses again. Be of the same mind towards one another. Don't start to make comparisons. Oh, I'd rather speak to that person. I don't want to speak to that person. That person's rather wealthy. I'll gravitate towards them. Maybe there's something I can learn to elevate myself, but I'll stay away from this person over here. No. Just that even-handedness, being of the same mind towards each other, a humility. I say, cannot be faked. There are rich, there are poor, clever and simple, ordinary people, famous people, common people. Don't envy, don't despise. He says, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So again, it's a matter of this mixing well. We're one family here. Don't promote yourself. Don't be wise in your own sight. There are times in the life of a church when on secondary issues, we can think that we are right and the other person is wrong. I don't think we have that liberty. I really don't think we have that liberty. As a church, we are united on essential matters. I'm trying to remember that saying the other day. In things essential, unity. Now, what's essential in the life of the church? The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one being. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. He came into this world to deal with our sin. He lived a perfect life for us. He died the death that we deserve. He rose physically from the dead, ascended back into heaven. He prayed the Father who sends the Holy Spirit, who in regenerating power gives us new life. We repent, we believe, we live the Christian life in the power of the Spirit who dwells within us. Christ will return. He will judge the living and the dead. There are the eternal states of heaven and hell. The Bible is the Word of God. It's where I get all these things from. And these things are primary. But do you know, there are some Christians who say, everything's primary. I can't get on with them. There are always arguments. There are disputes. Because they hold to secondary things and they want an argument with you. And they'll say things like, I think you're wrong. No, not even I think. You're wrong. And I'm right. On what? Church government. Well, we are open on baptism here. Of course we are. And we accept that as members of the church here. Gifts of the Spirit. We're not going to fall out about them. Have certain gifts ceased to be? There are some here, good brothers and sisters, who will be cessationists. Now, I'm not one of them. I'm a continuationist. So I believe all that's in the Word of God is here for today. Do we see them all manifest? No, no. I will refuse to argue with you about that, though. I will turn away. I'd rather talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and how we reach the lost who are out there building each other up. If you agree with me on the continuation, I'll have a conversation with you certainly about it, and we can think, but I'll not argue about secondary things, and none of us should do. So anyway, look, another aspect of love, this humility, not promoting myself, I know best. So I'm a Baptist, all right? Have we said that? I think I said it from the pulpit. Let me say it again. Close with this one, aspect of love. Believe and be baptized. It just seems so simple and straightforward to me, and that's what I believe it is. But I could be wrong, and Nathan could be right. And actually, when we get to glory, I think we're going to find out we were both right. Because what matters is your heart. What matters is your heart. How did you hold this truth that's secondary? To beat somebody over the head with it? Or did you hold it in humility? Yeah? And accept another's point of view, which is not a salvation issue. Well, these things should challenge us. I'd hope to get to the end, but time has rapidly gone, so I can conveniently just leave things at that point, read on at your leisure, and ask the Lord to guide, but I'll look to complete it next time. Let's pray briefly, shall we? Father, love, divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. We do pray that love of God will be shed abroad in our hearts. It would overflow to one another in ways that are tangible and demonstrable. We'd look to build each other up and not trip each other up, not catch each other out, but pointing each other to the Lord Jesus Christ, majoring on the majors and minoring on the minors. And to the world out there, may they look within and say, oh, see how they love one another. What is this thing called love that they have? And help us then to point them to the one who's given us this love. You put this love in our hearts. But help us to be renewed by the transforming of our minds, that we might be increasingly Christ-like. To the glory of your name we pray. Amen.